The book of Galatians, that is the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. And last week we started at the start, it's a good place to start, isn't it? Galatians 1, and we looked at the first initial introduction and passage by Paul. And as I mentioned last week, one of the major purposes of this letter was that Paul was addressing an issue within the church in Galatia in which the church has started to adopt some extra teaching. And so they added an extra element of law or obedience to the gospel message. And Paul is basically saying once you add something to the gospel message, it no longer becomes the gospel. And so his big emphasis is on grace. And it's just really touching on from what Barry's just been talking about before, about the whole focus of what Jesus has done is on grace, that unmerited favour through Jesus Christ. And this grace gives us freedom. We're no longer in bondage to sin, and this is what we talked about last week, but we looked at last week that Paul emphasised grace. Grace in the past, grace in the present, and grace in the future. So today we're going to continue on a little bit further. We're going to be looking at the second part of chapter 1 and then going into chapter 2. And this, I've titled this one, Freedom from the Past. We're going to be looking a little bit at Paul's story. So let's just pause and let's just ask that God would speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we open up your word, your divine word that you've given to us for instruction, for revelation and for transformation, we just pray that you would speak clearly to us this morning. May the words jump off the page. May your spirit tap our spirit on the shoulder. May we become aware and alive and transformed by what you can do through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking a little bit at Paul's story, but let me just introduce this particular message today by asking this question. What is your story? Now, if we had enough time this morning, which we don't, we could get everybody up here and we could all share our story. And I'm sure that if we shared stories, we'd hear some really, really good stories. People who have been brought up within the faith and people who have known Jesus from a very young age. You'd hear stories of people who have rebelled and gone their own way and have done a whole lot of things that they regret. And we can hear heroic stories and we can hear some really sad stories and we can hear some broken stories. We will hear probably about every possible connotation of story here today. Too often what happens is, though, that when we think about our story, we think about it in terms of how bad we've been or how often we've tried in our own strength. And the question I've got to ask you is, if this is part of your story has formed who you are. And from that angle, it's quite important to reflect on your story. And can I add another one? Have you ever shared your story? Have you shared about how God has worked in you, what has shaped you, the people around about you who have input into your life? Now, as has already been mentioned, a number of women went down to Sherwood Glen last week, and for all accounts it was a great, great weekend of women connecting with one another, but also seeing the wonderful work of the Sherwood Cliffs Drug Rehabilitation Centre. And my wife Angie came home and she was really enthused by what had happened, and a particular aspect of the weekend that really touched her and I'm sure touched many of the other women was a testimony by a woman called Stacey, that's right, who had been drug dependent and gone down a pretty tragic path. I'm telling this story second and third hand, so but had met Jesus and had been transformed. And she shared her story over the weekend. And by all accounts, it was a powerful story. And Angie said, you've got to get Stacey to Lismore Baptist Church to share a testimony. And just like Di speaks to Barry, Angie speaks to me, and it'll get done. So It's great when we hear a story about how God has made a transformation in somebody's life. It could have been a terrible story that redeemed into a wonderful future. Yet too often, we define a person by the past. You know, you go, that person's come from a broken home, that person's up to no good, that person's, you know, had all sorts of things happen within their life, that person's got a past, that person, you know, and too often that's the way in which we define people, and it's not always helpful. What does the Bible say about this? Now, I've got to try to wrap up a bit of what Paul is saying in Galatians. This is a bit of my thought of what Paul is trying to say. In Christ, my past does not define my present or my future. My past could have been something that's full of regrets. It could have been full of all sorts of things, but that doesn't mean that in Christ, that's not going to define who we are or how we live into the future. No matter what your past, no matter what your identity is, that's not limited to what's happened in the past. And we'll see today, we'll see this in today's passage. And so turn to your Bibles in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 13. So last week we looked at Paul introducing this letter, basically saying that it's by grace and grace alone. And starting in verse 13, Galatians chapter 1, he says this, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas," now that's Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, 'The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they praise God because of me." Into chapter 2. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went into response to a revelation and, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Jesus Christ and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All I asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I'd been eager to do all along. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Now, that's a fairly lengthy passage, but in essence, we're looking at part of Paul sharing his background story to the Galatians to give them a bit of an idea of where things are up to now. Why does he do that? He wants them to understand that God's grace can use and overcome any past, any difficulty. It's interesting, and Barry and I didn't collude before the service anyway, so if we connect at any point here, it'll be interesting. Some people think that they're too bad for God. Other people think that they're so good, they don't need God. The problem is that people think of pleasing God in terms of being good or being bad. The problem is that that's not the terms that God uses. Now, if we look at Paul's story, and he shares this in his story, he said in many respects he was very, very good. He was studied. He was intellectual. He was obedient. He was a Pharisee to the Pharisees. And if you want to talk about somebody being good, Paul was very, very good. But interestingly enough, Paul was also very, very bad. He was a murderer. He tried to wipe a belief system off the face of the earth. And in today's terms, we would probably call that a terrorist. Someone who would use violence in order to eliminate a people group. So Paul was very good, but he was also very bad. But can I say, in terms of all of the gospel message, that's entirely irrelevant. It's not about being good or being bad, it's the fact that we need someone to save us because we can't do it on our own. So here's another point that I'd like to take away. No one is so good that they don't need the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or no one is so bad that they cannot receive the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if anyone here sort of says, "Oh, I'm not good enough to serve communion, I'm not good enough to do this, I'm not good," that's entirely irrelevant. Because if that's the pace setting there, none of us are good enough. And it is only by the grace of Jesus Christ that we can do any of this. The issue is not being good or bad. It's the issue of the need of God's grace. No matter what your story may be, no matter whether it's full of regrets, brokenness, bad decisions, or whatever. So what does Paul's story tell us? God's story tells us, and I think there's three things that I'd like to mention here. God's grace, or God's unmerited favour, is another way of looking at it, can firstly redeem our past. God can use our past to bring him glory. Let's go back and have a look at verse 15 and 16. Now, just before that, Paul in verse 13 and 14 says, "I was doing a great job as a Pharisee. I was doing a great job as a Jew. I was advancing in Judaism beyond my years. I was so good. But that didn't do a thing for me in relationship to God." And he sees in verse 15 and 16, he says, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Even way back, God was working in and through Paul's life and story to extend grace. And it was only when Paul was on the road to Damascus, as I said last week, interestingly enough, Paul on the road to Damascus was struck down by God, met Jesus and was blinded, but in the fact that he was blinded was able to see. His spiritual eyes were open. And Paul is saying that God was mysteriously working in his past. Many of you know of the great writer C.S. Lewis. who wrote many wonderful books, and of course one of the most famous is The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, amongst others. And in his book, Surprised by Joy, he mentions that growing up, he was recognised probably a bit like the Apostle Paul, as someone who had a lot of intellectual ability. And there was an atheistic mentor who got alongside him and saw the potential that C.S. Lewis had. And this mentor, an atheist, was intending to invest all of his life in C.S. Lewis because he thought C.S. Lewis was someone who had a great ability to debate, a great ability to be able to use logic, and he thought he would be a great person to be able to counteract the claims of Christianity. That was his mentor. To cut a long story short, along the way, C.S. Lewis becomes a Christian, finds faith in Jesus Christ, and in his book, Surprised by Joy, he actually goes back and says, God was working in and through my time as a student of this atheist mentor. And he gave me a great understanding of how to debate and how to use logic. And he said, I actually used that teaching to help defend the faith instead of to pull down the faith. And so C.S. Lewis sees that God was working in the past even when he was under a mentor who was opposed to God. C.S. Lewis could see God's activity. Yet so many of us can't. And so many, I believe, live in slavery to their past. Could be ashamed or disqualified or unforgiven. Once again, Barry, you hit the nail on the head a little bit further on this. Why is it that people can't forgive themselves? Why is it that people can't go beyond their past? And the interesting thing with all of this is that many will say, yes, I agree that God has saved me from the penalty of death, but I cannot forgive what I have done to myself or what I've done in the past. And yet, if God has forgiven you, and you can't, in many respects what you're saying is, I know more than God. I know that what I've done, that trumps God. And you've taken God off the throne and put yourself on the throne, and I'm going to make a decision that I'm not forgiven. So what does this look like when we put ourselves on the throne and we say that we cannot forgive ourselves? I think four things. First one is this: self-punishment. Every morning, you pick up your burden again and you punish yourself and go, you know, if things are going to go bad in today, you know, today, then it's because God is punishing me because I didn't serve him well, or I've made this mistake, or I've done this, or I've done that. And I see this over and over again. People who feel that whatever happens, whatever bad happens in life is because God is punishing you for your past. That is unbiblical. But we live with that. God's done it again. Hit me over the head because of what I've done way back in the past. Secondly, avoidance. We see this happen over and over again. People medicate themselves. People get addicted to all sorts of substances, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever. I think there's even people who get addicted to things like food. There's even people, I think, who can get addicted to things like holidays. I'm going to keep going on holidays so I can keep avoiding stuff in my life. The thing about it is, if you keep going on a holiday, it no longer becomes a holiday. Think about that one. People get addicted to money. We can medicate ourselves in so many different ways to avoid the issue. It's always there. The third one, unworthiness. How many sort of say, I'm not good enough. I've got nothing to offer. We feel like we're on the scrap heap. And yet, in many regards, there's an element of truth in that. Yet, but for the grace of God, we are made worthy. We don't tend to add that into the conversation, do we? And we stay with the, I am just not worthy enough. And of course, the last one I've got here is powerlessness. When we're weighed down by the power of our past, the power of sin, the sense of regret and brokenness, we feel we have no power over sin in our life to be able to make good decisions. This is not God's plan. God's plan, through sending his son Jesus, which we just remembered there again today, is to redeem you from all of that. And if you feel you fit into one of all of these things, you probably need to hear this. Now, here's this one, Barry. How about this passage? Psalm 103. Oh, there we are. Oh, it is. This is what you need to hear. If you're living under the weight of powerlessness, of unworthiness, of avoidance or self-punishment, this one says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east from the west, what'd you say? Infinity. They never meet. That is how far he has removed his sin from us. How far the heavens are? Well, they just keep going. Well, if we talk about as high as the heavens are, that's how great his love is. We keep thinking we've reached the end of the heavens, and they keep going. How great the Father's love is for us. You can be free from your past, and Christ has made that possible. So God has worked through Jesus Christ to redeem our past. Next point is that not only does he redeem our past, but he shows glory in the present. Let's have a look at this passage again. Paul's past, he doesn't sort of say, oh, look, God fixed me up and now, you know, I got a better identity for myself. But it actually reflected to the rest of the world, you could basically say. Have a look at this passage in verse 23 and 24. He says, they only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Paul actually sort of says that, and I know there seems to be a fine line between Paul giving the glory to God and sort of boasting about what God has done. But see, when we've got a really solid identity in ourselves, we can boast because of what God has done, because it's no longer us, but it is Christ who lives in us. So Paul's carrying this trophy, sort of saying, look at what God has done. I'm going to boast about it. Not anything to do with my goodness or my abilities, but purely the grace of Jesus Christ. Yet Paul, as he shared his story, there's a sense where he has to become quite vulnerable. He has to be willing to share the good and the bad. Share, and I'm sure there's a part of Paul that goes, I look back at when I was persecuting Christians. I look at how much I tried to please God by obeying the law. I look at all of that and I go, how silly was Paul? But he's willing to become vulnerable to share that. And he's willing to be courageous enough to be criticised for that. And once again, if we talk about the opportunity the ladies had last weekend to hear from Stacey and the journey this woman has gone through, it requires a lot of courage to be able to stand up and go, this is who I was. And I met Jesus. And this is who I am. And I'm going to give all the glory to Jesus Christ. Are we willing to share our story with those round about us? Our work colleagues, our neighbours, our family, those round about us. Not to show off, not to say this is what I've done, but to say this is what Jesus Christ has done in me. I'm no longer that person. I am a new creation. A living epistle. Thank you, Mark. And that's what Paul shared. And he shared that over and through his letters. And we can do the same thing. And the third thing that God's grace can do is can bring freedom in the future. Paul's awareness of God's working in the past gave him confidence for the future. And the thing is, I tried to get my head around all of this as to Paul's solid understanding of his identity in Christ and what that led him to do, what influence that had into the future and across the whole world. I think we cannot, only God can calculate that. But we are blessed today by Paul's awareness and courage. The number of churches he planted, the number of letters he wrote to churches that weren't in many respects just written for those churches, but written for us today. That's where we're reading Galatians, a letter from Paul. The encouragement he gave. Paul's willingness to stand up against false teaching. Paul showing courage. Paul didn't allow the past to dictate the future. And he found freedom in that. You think, well, I'm not like Paul. That's exactly right. But the same grace and love that transformed Paul transforms you. That's the great leveller. And God can work in amazing ways. How do we find that freedom? The first thing we need to be aware of is that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you feel you've let God down, you are not condemned for that. For Christ made a way. And we can only find this in relationship with Jesus Christ. And anyone who is in Christ is no longer condemned. How do we find that freedom? First thing is this. We acknowledge sin. We acknowledge that we have fallen short. We acknowledge that we, by sin, have been separated from Jesus Christ. And we don't have the power to address that sin, that by no matter how good we are, Paul addressed that, good works is not enough. So what do we do about that sin problem? Brings us to the second point, is repent. I know that sounds a fairly old school word, but simply repent means turn around and go the other way. 180 degrees. Acknowledge that we need a saviour. Turn from sin, repent, and acknowledge your need for a saviour. Third one is this. Believe what God says. Believe what he says in his word. And I believe that this is not just something for when we come to Christ. I believe this is something we need on a daily basis. Believe over and over and over again. Repeat it. Reread it. Live it each day. What God has said about you through the grace of Jesus Christ. And lastly, choose forgiveness. And I think this is one of the big sticking points for a lot of people. Where forgiveness, we think, is a feeling. And if we think forgiveness is a feeling, we're going to have good days where we think, yep, I've got forgiveness sorted out. And then, you know what I'm talking about? Friday afternoon, forgiveness, we have a bad day. And suddenly all of those bad feelings come back. It's not a feeling. We need to choose to accept God's forgiveness. We need to choose to forgive other people. We need to choose to forgive ourselves daily, relying on God and his word. The good news is that God's grace redeems our past. And he's saying today, I have done it through my son Jesus Christ. Don't keep dragging it up in order to pull yourself down. Let's allow God's word to speak and resonate within our life. And like Paul, allow in whatever way God chooses to use our life for his glory. So can I just take this opportunity just to say, can we just pause for a moment and bow our heads? In whatever way that you can just take away any distractions. And we're just going to come before the Lord now and we're just going to say, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which you can reveal to us your good news. And today, Heavenly Father, as we reflect on our story, on our past, and for some of us, as we reflect on it, it's with a sense of regret. It's with a sense of shame. It's with a sense of disappointment. But in the midst of that, Heavenly Father, your word says that through Jesus Christ you have redeemed our past. And so, Heavenly Father, I just pray for any of you who are struggling with that. I want to pray today, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be able to not only receive your forgiveness, but to also forgive ourselves, to let go of that and say thank you that your grace, your love, your unmerited favour covers the past. And that we no longer stand condemned. I want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that your grace, the work of Jesus Christ, has achieved that. I also thank you, Heavenly Father, that through what you have done in and through me, you can use my past for your glory. And so I offer that to you now, Heavenly Father. Take my past, and as you redeem it, may it be useful for you as you have shaped me to be your servant, your child, for your glory. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we turn from our past, as we turn from sin, and we say, it is no longer I who live, but you who live in me. I pray by your Spirit that you would guide us into the future. That we may be ready and willing to share our story. Like Paul, what you have done in us. That everything that we share may bring glory to you. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have not left us to our own devices, that you have not left us to determine whether we're good or bad, but all we're left with is how we're going to respond to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we say amen to that and walk in your love and your forgiveness for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.